Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his series from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 25, with a message entitled, The Law, Our Tutor. Lord, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Galatians chapter 3, reading from verses 15 to 25. The Apostle Paul writes, Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come, to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Faith has come, the landscape is completely different. Faith has come, and our outlook is so radically different than it has ever been before. And what joy fills our hearts as a result. It is not a scorched earth. It is the very opposite. It is as though previously it was a desolate wasteland. But now that faith has come, the beauty of simply trusting in Christ and the offer which he extends to us is so marvelous that he would do this, and that anyone simply based upon faith can access the goodness of God. It is not set so high that those without mental abilities, if for instance, it was based upon certain questions and the passing of an intellectual exam, that each of us had to go to the academy and pass our exams, many, regrettably, would be left out. If the bar was that we needed to pay a certain amount of money, those without resources, regrettably, would be excluded. Or, based upon service, what about those who simply have not the strength? But God has made it possible that by faith, simply trusting in his work, that we are saved. And so a little child can lay hold on that. A person who struggles to comprehend the things of this world and they are challenged in a mental capacity, they are able to reach out and obtain the goodness of God, those without the wealth of this world, they are able and welcome to come. By all means, welcome to come. And those without physical strength, welcome, welcome, welcome. Faith has come, and the landscape is radically different. How delightful it is, how marvelous it is to hear the Apostle Paul so pointedly declare Christ, whereas previously he had been one who fought against the church and against the proclamation of Christ. We read in Acts chapter 9, after the account of the Damascus Road experience and that blazing light which came down and struck the Apostle Paul to the ground, we hear that Paul was many days in Damascus and immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul, he kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." We also heard from the Apostle Paul's own lips of how that he, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, as he considers back to how that he began to grow in Christ and how that he became acquainted with the leadership of the church, he says, "I was unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me.'" We continue, after nearly 2,000 years, to glorify God for the grace which he extended to the man Saul, that he would be changed into the Apostle Paul, and that he so powerfully, the gifts that God had placed in this man, that he would marvelously declare and stand true for the plain gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a delight to hear him hold fast against those who had twisted and changed the gospel into something else. Those who came and said, "Look, yes, Jesus is a wonderful Savior, but you need to know that you need to add to his work if you would be truly saved. The men among you who are not circumcised, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And you need to remember your calendars. You need to remember that there are certain feast days to observe, and there are dietary requirements that are laid upon you now." The apostle, he says, "No, by no means. It is not through that door we enter into salvation. It is through the door of trusting in what Christ has done. And when Christ on Calvary declared, 'It is finished,' finished, done, glorious word, done indeed. And we come by the door of faith, of believing, even as Abraham did when it was credited to him as doing the right thing. He heard the word of God, he grabbed a hold of it, and it was credited. It was put down on God's ledger. Here is a man who is walking right and proper and true. He is one who is in right relationship with me." Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul, he yet speaks to these Galatians, not as outsiders. He doesn't say, now, look, you've wandered far. He's appealing to them. He says, brethren. It's an endearing term. He loves them. The very reason that he hasn't written them off and that he hasn't thrown them overboard is that he is writing to them, drawing them back with truth. And he appeals to them, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. And he draws an analogy that a legal document that is once signed, you don't fiddle and you don't tinker with it. You don't adjust it. That takes place before it is sealed and before it is signed. And so, here, he says, I speak in human terms. I speak in terms that you are going to readily understand. I'm going to speak in terms such as what you know to be true. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, it's been closed and sealed, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. No fiddling with it. He goes on to describe the promises which were made to Abraham. Those promises were made to Abraham and his seed, that is, Christ. Abraham and Christ, their lives were separated by a distance of some 2,000 years, but when in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lord comes to Abram as his name was at that point, and he makes promises to him, he says, Abram, through you I will bring blessing to the entire world. Now that was a most amazing thing. Abram, he was by himself and his wife, and he had his nephew Lot along with him. But they were just a very small bit, and Abram, his life was going by. There was more, it would seem, there was more past than there was future. How would this come about? But Abram believed God, and God was so pleased with him. Abram, Abraham, and Christ. Paul continues to go on by saying, what I am saying is this, there was a 430-year separation between that promise to Abram and the coming, the giving of the law. But the promise that was given, it is not canceled out by the giving of the law. The two stand together. The covenant is not nullified. The covenant does not nullify the promise, rather. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. What is the foundation? That is what the apostle is really talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, the apostle Paul says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The church's one foundation, we sing, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. What a delight it is that Jesus Christ is the solid, Gibraltar-like rock foundation upon which our lives may be built. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, what is the basis? Is it based upon law or is it based upon promise? If it is based upon law, then we are in deep trouble. But because it is based upon the promise of God, God shall carry the day. God shall carry the day. But the apostle also comes to verse 21 and he asks a rhetorical question. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, the apostle Paul, who is there also arguing this very same case, in Romans 7, verse 7, he asks the question, is the law sin? Here, he asks, is the law contrary to the promises of God? What is contrary to the promises of God? Sin is contrary to the promises of God. And so he's really putting these two together, asking the same thing. And in both situations, in both letters, he gives a resounding no to the question he has asked. Absolutely not. Is the law sin? No. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? No. Paul here says, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based upon law. Both Romans and Galatians show the law to be God's instrument to instruct his people, to help us, even as his plan continues to march forward. It was useful in God's hands. It was his implement, his instrument to instruct us. In verse 22, Paul says, the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What a delightful thing it is to believe and to receive all of the goodness of God, the promises of God, and to expectantly await them. Not with, oh, I'm not sure, but with confidence to rest upon the promises of God. Why do we rest upon the promises of God? It's because he has demonstrated himself to be trustworthy. That which he had previously promised, he has fulfilled. And so those promises which we might say are yet outstanding, we confidently trust that even as he previously kept his word, he most assuredly will do so again. It was for long centuries that the Jews waited for the coming of Messiah. And Jesus did come at exactly the right time. And so now, once again, as we await the coming of our Lord and Savior to return to this earth, we with joy anticipate that glad day. You see, we are looking forward to the fulfillment of all that we have anticipated. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, previously we hear of the clock of God, which was right on the mark. In verse 4 of chapter 4, Galatians, Paul says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It was in the perfect timing of God. It was God's kindness that the law closed us up and kept a watchful eye upon us. In Exodus chapter 32, we have the account of Moses being up on Mount Sinai, receiving the law, and we have Aaron, Moses' older brother, who was watching over the people. But it was at that time that Aaron was cajoled into making the golden calf, and the people they worship the golden calf and they played, it says. They played. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses comes down along with Joshua at his side and sees what is taking place, he is aghast. He is horrified by the scene. And verse 25 of Exodus 32 says, "When Moses saw that the people were out of control, they were unrestrained, they had let loose." It says, "For Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoever is for the Lord, come to me.'" You see, the law was given in order that that might not happen, even as the people awaited the coming of Messiah, awaited the fulfillment of God's promise that had been made hundreds of years before to Abram. That fulfillment. Unrestrained the people were. But Paul, in Galatians 3 and verse 24, he says, "The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. The law takes our hand and shows us that we are unrighteous, that there is none of us that can keep the law. We vainly think, oh, we're doing pretty well, and then the law, we read it and we see that we have violated the commandments of God, that we are unfit to stand before a holy and a righteous God, that we are defiled, that all of our acts of righteousness, they're just like filthy rags. All of our attempts, they are filled with pride, they are arrogant, they are boastful. We are not fit to stand before the Lord. The law comes and instructs us that there is no hope in the law for us. It takes us by the hand, and just like a tutor, just like one who would instruct us in the right and proper way, the law takes us by the hand, and it leads us to Jesus Christ and to what He can do. Jesus doing what no other could possibly do. There is no angel. There is none other hope for this world or for your soul except Jesus Christ. The law comes. It is God's instrument. It is His implement to work in your heart, to break down pride, to break down the vain hopes that you have of making it on your own. It comes and it shows what futility that is. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ in order that we might be justified by faith. We are not justified by faith in the law. We are justified by faith in Christ. And the law needs to bring us to Christ. We need to come full face before Him in order that we might know the blessing that is found in Him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1, 2, and 3. "Since there is so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us and encouraging us, let us lay aside all the things that would draw us back and hinder us in any way, and," verse 2, "let us fix our eyes upon Jesus." The law. The law, when we hear it, we would hear it say, "Don't look here for life. Do not look here for hope. Do not look here that you might be justified. Look to Jesus. Look to Him who died upon Calvary's cross, that you might live and that you might confidently stand before the Lord in robes that are clean and white." The law, it's become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. And one more verse, verse 25, "But now that faith has come, glad day, glad, glad day. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law has taken us by the hand and brought us to Christ. And now we trust in what Christ has done. We rejoice in that. We sing of it. We delight in it. It warms our heart. It comforts us day and night in the midst of the trials that we face." Jesus himself said, "In this world, you will have trouble. There will be tribulation. There will be struggle." He plainly told his disciples, you find that, John chapter 16 and verse 33, "You will have trouble." But Jesus says to them, "Be of good cheer. Don't be glum. Don't be dragging your faces on the ground. Don't be, oh, woe is me." He says, "Be of good cheer. Lift up your heads and let your hearts rejoice in this truth. I have overcome the world." There is nothing that Jesus Christ has not overcome. And as a result, we can rejoice. All of our hope is pinned upon him. We come to him and we find in him more riches than we could possibly imagine. And I would bid you also to rejoice in that today. Do you know this Jesus? Or are you still trying to make it on your own? Are you still trying to pull yourself up? Are you trying to serve your way into heaven? Are you trying to pay your way into heaven? Are you really trying to make it on your own? I would bid you to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm going to set aside all of that, all of my attempts to be good enough, and my hope is set upon you and upon you alone." Lord, I pray for men and women right now who have been going that old way of trying to do it on their own, trying to be good enough, trying to be as impressive as they can be in heaven and on earth. And I pray that they would set that vain hope aside and simply trust in what Christ has done upon Calvary. And may their souls rejoice knowing that you have loved them and that you have made it possible for heaven to stand open. Lord, so work right now in that heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. From the 16 chapters of Romans, Pastor H.H. Barber preached 16 TV sermons and also prepared a book from these messages. The book is simply called Romans. Over nearly 20 years, this has been one of our most popular books. We wish to remind you of its availability, and also we now include a CD of the reading of Romans from the King James Version by Jim Barber. This resource, both the book and CD, is sent out free and postage paid simply upon your request. It is an excellent help for either personal or group study of Romans. Please write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.